So as you've noticed, half the church leaves. Again, this would be another one of my shameless plugs for if you're able to serve in kids and with kids, that would be wonderful as we take care of them and nurture them in the ways of God. So today, we do not have someone to help the 7 and 8-year-olds, so they're going to be with us, okay? So there are some times where we will be stretched thin and we cannot run all of the classes. So if there are things that these are places that you can serve in, I would encourage you to do that as well. As we get into the Word, I want to start with something that the Lord has really been ministering to my heart as I just see what God is doing in the earth today. And just the move of God by His Holy Spirit through the church in these days is tremendous. Revival is sweeping through the world right now. There is a revival of seeing the Spirit of God and knowing God like never before. But the question is, do we as the church see it? Okay? And that's kind of where I want to just start today. We want to understand what the authentic move of God is and get on to that. Okay? So when we look at what we have around, there's reports of God doing amazing things on college campuses and thousands coming to the Lord, many people being baptized, stadiums being filled, lots of growth in different churches all across the country and in the world. As amazing as those things are, that is not revival. I want to say that again and say it clearly. As much as lots of people being saved, signs and wonders happening, meetings being filled, people being baptized, all wonderful markers, as amazing as those things are and necessary those things are, that is not revival. So right now in the church, there's a lot of excitement. Some of it is excitement to agitation. Some of it is excitement to, I don't know what's coming next. And all of that needs to have a clear place to land. Okay, so and that's kind of what I want to start with and just give you some help with that. The heart of revival is somewhere that is underneath, where God forms things. And the revival that we are currently seeing, or the wave of revival that we're seeing, is something that I believe, okay, or at least I will say it this way. When I started to notice it was around 2015, towards the end of the year. That's when God started to do something new. God started to give us word as a church locally. I've recorded like words of the Lord that the Lord would give us during elders' meetings, during times of prayer. I would record them and I would go over them and pray and ask the Lord about those things again. And 2015 was a key part. First of all, I was a newer pastor. I was starting to understand what God was doing in this church, but also in this community. And God was changing the dynamics of something. And I still remember it was around that time where God gave us a very clear prophetic word that we had to pay attention to, that this new move of God was going to be in a very drastic way, where little fires would be lit of people knowing God personally. And that is where you will notice like some of our language also as a church changed to the central theme of what we wanted to see embedded in people was a knowing of Him. Rather than a knowing about Him, being part of church, doing amazing things, God moving powerfully through the Spirit, all of those things, not to say that they're window dressing, but that's the cherry on the top of something that is far deeper, which is knowing Him. So what God was starting to do, and I still remember this church had about 30, 40 people, around 45 people at the time. And we started to suddenly see young couples set their lives on following after the Lord. So some of you who are sitting here, and I still remember, it was you guys were like very, very young, and you had just been married or just left college, and God was doing something so drastic in shifting your lives. There are many of you sitting in this room right now who gave your life to the Lord in that window between 2015 and 2017. There was something that God was doing that did not start out of a big church movement. It was something that started as a rumble underneath, where God was setting people's lives on course and saying, I've called you by name, you are mine. You will know me. And God, I still remember, God gave us this word and he says, they will not need a teacher because they will know me within. Does that mean teachers are unimportant? No, we will hear a little bit about that. But what God was doing by his Spirit was giving light. Light where there was darkness. Suddenly, this was starting to swell all across this nation and in other places too. We were starting to see it was not led by any big platform ministry. It wasn't platforms that were doing it for people. It was God doing it from within, where suddenly lights were going on and they were saying, I need God. So fast forward, lots of water under the bridge since 2015. It's about 10 years in now. What we are seeing now is the first fruit of what God invested in that season. So what you end up thinking is revival is something that he started to sow back then. So what we got to be careful is looking at the fruit and going, yummy. One gobble and it's gone. How many of you have little kids and you have buy a whole basket of strawberries and then which costs like $1 million and an arm and a leg, and before you know it, no more strawberries, no more grapes. I mean, it's all gone. There is no concept of what it took to form it. So as the church, we can sometimes get so excited about what looks like riding a wave. And we ride it. But what created the wave? How do I make sure that I can go back to the source and say, I want to make sure that I'm with you on everything that you're doing, rather than just ride this out as long as it lasts and be excited about it while I'm in it. So the move of God in this generation and the move of God today that you're seeing in the church is going to be one that is marked with a lot of power, but it is also, as I discussed last week, a move of God that brings purity in the church. And that doesn't look glamorous. That is a tearing down of leaders that have built themselves on a fleshly model. It is the removing of things that are not bearing fruit. It is the cutting away of things that seem to have been part of church life for ages. And God says, that will not do. So when God does these sorts of things, that is not what we call revival. But that is. Because God is showing us things that we were blind to. Things that we would have just done. And so in any move of God, while there is power, there is, say it with me, purity. Purity. So whenever we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we talk about power, what comes with power? Purity. And this is why John the Baptist, and we covered this last week, he says, the one who comes after me, he's not like me. I baptize for repentance in water. But the one who's coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Is something that whenever it talks about it, it signifies judgment and a burning. But in the life of someone who is belonging to Jesus, this is a fire that refines, that brings out gold that says, this is what will last. So as the church, we are looking for a church to be on fire, not with what's hot right now. So when I very intentionally chose this title that looks like it's from the 90s. Doesn't it look like a 90s church title? Yeah, these were concepts, and they were on album covers, they were on t-shirts, they were like this sort of a concept, a fiery, red-hot church. That was awesome. And so much of it was. And God is doing something again today. And when he's calling the church into awesome things, we have to understand it is awesome. Not awesome in a yay way. Awesome in a, oh, okay. He's dealing with things too. So the church of today needs to recognize that as light is being given, light needs to be stewarded well. We're walking in a crooked and a dark place. And like I said last week, I'm going to keep reiterating some of the things I said last week. You look like you're surrounded by darkness, but we are people and children of light. What are we surrounded by? Light. We're not surrounded by darkness, but that is the prevailing understanding. I'm surrounded by darkness. But for the church of Jesus Christ to be truly a church ablaze, we need to understand we are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. And that's what he called us to be. But we will never do that as long as we're eating all the fruit that comes off the tree. We enjoy it, we imbibe it, and we are like, yay for us. What is a city on a hill for? It's a beacon. It is a place of safety. It's a refuge. But what if we just use it up ourselves? So the church of this generation has a very key and important task of understanding that we are stewarding some things that need to come from a previous generation, things that we have plumbed in God, things that we have discovered in God, and pass it to a new one. How do you not ruin a fruit tree or something that's bearing fruit that you end up just killing the whole thing? Why? Because it was all about me enjoying it in the moment. But when I ask any farmer here, if you don't tend to your garden soon after harvest season, you're going to ruin what's coming next year. You're not going to be, you can't just simply just go grab everything off the tree and be like, peace, thanks for that. That was awesome this year. So in the move of God, we have to be very, very careful in these kind of moments where it's our hearts are so inclined to going, yeah, this is where it's all going and this is how it's all going to be and it's going to be amazing. And it's going. Hang on a minute. What is God forming in this time that you have to say, what do I have to steward well in this season? That was a long introduction. But I want you to see that whenever I talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is power, along with it always comes, what's the second P? Purity. A baptism in the Holy Spirit produces an empowered church that is holy. And where the church of Jesus sometimes falls over is we are so enamored by the work of power. We're so amazed by 1,000 people getting saved. We're so amazed by the campus. Everyone wants to know about Jesus. We forget that he was trying to form something alongside it that taught those 1,000 people to walk with him. That happens on Monday and on Tuesday. And for that, the church needs to show up. Yeah, we can all show up for a big meeting. Sure, we can all show up for a great outreach. But then Monday comes. So the ministry of the church is a 7-day-a-week, right? And 24 hours of the day. There will be things that hit in our world where the church needs to be ready to respond. And we cannot sit there going, well, do we have a team for that? And is there an official position on this, or is there a policy for that? Do you see how we get caught up in all this kind of other junk? Why? Because we're not willing to steward it. The light that I have been given, I value it. I will not trade it in for just an opinion out there or just something that I can do in my own strength. Sure, I can go meet lots of needs. But is this something God wants me to bring right now? Is this something that God wants me to fix because I see a need, fill a need? This is the problem. We have the church trying to do the purposes of God in the flesh just like the world does it. That will not work. It will work for a little while. So Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." That is always the end goal. The end goal of the church is to be a witness to the entire earth. How many of you are clear that the entire earth is not Indiana, PA? Okay. How many of you are sure that the entire earth is not Western PA? How many of you are sure that the entire earth is definitely not Pennsylvania? That the entire earth is not the United States of America? Are you understanding the concept of this verse? He's trying to show you that the witness that you and I are called to be is not playing little league. We're not playing for something that somehow gets us our cozy little Indiana, PA, Western PA life, where my kids get to be able to have that amazing life, and then we get to retire amazingly well, and we go to an amazing little church, and we do amazing little things, and we're all happy with each other. Time is too short for us to play that game. There are things to be done, and there are people sitting in this room who God has called for things in Michigan, down in Florida, in the deserts of Africa, or the farthest reaches of Asia. There are things that God has planned just for you, and we would never ever know it. Why? Because my church context told me that I just need to be a good Christian. And as long as I'm showing up on Sunday, we do an offering, we do that thing, it's great. So right now, the church in America is a little bit fired up about what? God doing something in the U.S. We've gone as far as Samaria. And we're excited. We should be excited. Don't take your eye off the ball. The ball is still, the whole earth must know. And whatever the job he gives me to do, if it's in little old Indiana, PA, I do it with all my heart, filled with the Holy Spirit, dedicated fully to the Lord. If it's going to the farthest reaches of the earth, I will do it. And so the field that I'm exposed to is no longer anything to do with my expertise or my abilities or what my resources tell me I have. Because the empowering is coming from. That is why he told them to wait. He says, after giving them and saying you've received the Holy Spirit, he says, wait in Jerusalem, for you will receive an empowering. That took very scared people. After Jesus rose, he found them hiding. All these great, amazing apostles, where were they? Hiding. And he says, wait. On the day of Pentecost, you will receive power. And this power will take you places that you would have never dreamed you'd go. And me, 2,000 plus years later, I'm standing in front of you as an Indian man who is now American, who's preaching the gospel of Jesus because the apostle Thomas, who said, I don't believe it unless you show me your side. Lord, help me. I don't believe this. And people love to make fun of him and call him Doubting Thomas. that guy was set on fire on that day, that he made it all the way across the ocean to India, where he started the local church, which started 2,000 odd years ago. And I am a product, millennia later, of something that God started when Jesus walked the earth. Are you hearing me? So suddenly the power cannot be from, what's your background? Do you have background in dealing with Eastern cultures? And do you have a great stomach for spicy food? Guess what? You might not. You might be someone who's jumpy about cars and buffaloes and cows in the middle of the street. Ask her. But you will suddenly find God empowers those who come to him. Which is why he says, if you being evil fathers, I'm not an evil father, but compared to God, I do not always do what I say. In that context, I'm someone who is born from an evil place, now saved. But if I, as someone who comes from this way of thinking, promise something to my kids and I give them good gifts, he says, don't you think your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to someone who asks? And we sit there going, but I'm just American and I'm not cut out for these things. I'm someone who's always anxious about, you know, dealing with students. What if those college kids eat me up? What if God has called you to minister at IUP? But you're busy looking at what you're able to do. So right at the outset, the one thing that I want to establish clearly, and I will keep saying this, the giving of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit does not have anything to do with you. Zero of that power comes from you. So when we discuss spiritual gifts, say it with me, have nothing to do with me. Say it. Spiritual gifts have nothing to do with me. So I will never ask you to take a spiritual gifts test where we try and figure out what you're really good at. Those things are a lie from the pit of hell. Because it literally says, how can we try and make something look spiritual when it comes from the flesh? Believe me, I have nothing against what you're already good at. You might be awesome at leading groups. You might be amazing at being someone who's a supporter of things and someone who's generous. Great. But we're not talking about your natural gifting, because then that is where the power will lie. But what if you're someone who excels in generosity and God says, I'm going to work with you over here to lay hands on the sick and they will recover? I don't have that gift. Yeah, because it's got nothing to do with you. Are you hearing me? Suddenly you discover that none of this had to do with a show. None of this had to do with anybody else getting to say, well, do you have a background in that? I don't. But I have a background in Holy Spirit. Since it's his power at work, not me. And you would see right through the book of Acts where the apostles were going out and doing things, and people would be like, oh, wow, this guy's amazing. We should worship them. You know, just set up some temples for these guys. And they're like, people, we're just servants of the living God. We worship the living God, and that's what you are seeing. We didn't come to you with fancy words and good life coaching talks. We came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. If the Holy Spirit didn't show up, we don't have anything. So, can I have my first slide? When we look at what the Holy Spirit does, we have to understand this comes out of Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For all my Sunday school kids, they all we know how to sing that song, right? Fruit of the Spirit. We're in it. There are nine of them. But the problem is we think of them like some list. And we forget that the Bible talks about the fruit of being connected to the Holy Spirit that needs to be flowing in the life of every believer all throughout. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about how love is right at the center. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about how these gifts operate. But right in the middle it says, hey, if you do all of those things and you do not have the love of God just flowing through every part of what you're doing, stop. You're just making lots of noise. So love, joy, peace, patience, all of these things, we often think of them like virtues we got to grab. But you will notice in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, what does it say? But the fruit. Does it say fruits? How many of you have always thought it was fruits? Me too. It is singular. Why? Because it's talking about a producing of something that's coming from the same tree. It is something that always has that flavor of, this is what the Holy Spirit tastes like. He tastes like love. He tastes like joy. He tastes like peace. It's the same fruit. What is the fruit? Holy Spirit. So when you are starting to see the fruit that comes out of the tree that is the presence of God, you start to find love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Keep going. Faith, hope, love. It's described in other passages of Scripture, right? If you read 1 Corinthians and then Romans 14, it says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in whom? In the Holy Spirit. You suddenly find the baseline of you understanding that you are right with God, that you are no longer a stranger, and he calls it sonship. In Romans 8, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, this is how you know you are saved. This is what it means to be filled with Holy Spirit. The fruit of sonship is seen in you. The fruit of righteousness is seen in you. Not because you did it, but I intentionally steward and cultivate. Lord, I want to grow in who I am in you. I want to grow in the love of God. I want to grow in the kindness of God. I want to be someone who's so self-controlled with my mouth. I want to be self-controlled with what I do. Have we even talked about what gifts we have yet? No. Why? Because this is the work of the Holy Spirit within me. I start to find that all of these things, and this is not an exhaustive list. I just wanted you to see the moment we start pigeonholing Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 as some super list, you're missing the point. The point is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what comes out of you, which is what we will discuss next, the charismata gift or the charismatic gifts of God, which is the Holy Spirit empowering you with something very specific, like healing, or speaking in other tongues, or laying generosity, or words of prophecy, all of these things are bathed and soaked in this. the fruit is this. So if someone says, well, I got a word for you, and da 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 da, and they go off, what ends up happening? If it's not covered in these things, it will start to grow lopsided. You will start to see that gift being misused without the self-control, without the patience, without the temperance of God's hope. What if God gave you such a clear word and it doesn't bless anybody? Does it change the fact that God gave you a prophetic word, but you did not know how to steward it? Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit was not being grown in this garden. So, I want to move on quickly. So, if you were to think of, go back one second. I wonder, whenever you see this big square or rectangle, you think, oh, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. So that's what the fruit of the Spirit looks like operating within the church. It's all of these things. Not one, not, hey, we're great at love, but we're not good at kindness. It's the same Spirit. Are you hearing me? Oh, we're great at goodness, we're not great at self-control. It's the same Spirit. So if there is a lack of self-control, what do we need to do? Yield to the Holy Spirit. So it's not as an excuse for why we got 6 out of 9. Are you hearing me? Okay. So if you see this box next time, that's what that means. Ephesians chapter 4 goes through a list of people he gave to the church. So if you're in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, in order that the church grows in all the fruit of the Spirit and matures in these things, he did what? He gave gifts. So what does God do first? He gave gifts. And what were these gifts? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And what did he give these gifts to? Whom did he give these gifts to? Let's read in your Bible so that just leave that over there and let's read in our Bible. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So he gave to the whole church, the saints. So whenever it talks about the saints, it's talking about the whole church. For what? For equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So that what? What's the result of this equipping? So that the whole church is built up. That word there is the word edify, to strengthen, to pour courage in. You know when you see the word encourage? I want you to think of someone pouring courage in. Encourage. It's something that pours into a person something that they did not have. So God gave us these gifts to the church for the equipping of the work of ministry. Whenever we see the work of ministry or work of service, what are we talking? It's that Greek word diakonos, which is where we get the word deacon from. Guess who the deacons are? Put your hand up. You're a deacon. Are you a named deacon for a specific task, which is what the book of Acts talks about? Maybe not. Maybe you're not someone who has a specific role of administering some ministry work. But are you a deacon? I'm a deacon. Are you understanding? The problem is we get caught up with titles. We forget that we've all been called to the deaconing or the serving work of what God is doing through every single one here. No one's special. We're all called to the work of ministry. So that the whole church is built up and encouraged. What's the end goal? What is the end goal? Okay, great, Judah. God has given us these gifts. We're going to grow. We're going to be people who are built up and encouraged. For what end? So that we would have the unity of the faith. We forget this part often, that God has given us these gifts so that we grow together, not separately, that we don't become the famous five or the fantastic four or the Avengers. You know, like, do you understand how in church there's always like this group of extra special people who do amazing things? And then there's the rest of us. And we just make sure that we're around to say, yeah, good job. Mm-mm. The work of ministry is for who? Again, put your hand up because some of you are not sure. It's me. That includes me. It includes you. It includes you. It includes you for sure. Right? God wants to use each one of us, no matter how old we are or how young we are, God wants to use us. And it's not because it's a, oh, let's give everyone a participation trophy. Uh-uh. He's not into that. Why? Because the power comes from? Does the power come from your test of what you're good at? He's not looking for you to test in or test out of being used in God. And what is the final end? That we would reach the unity of the faith in the knowledge, in the knowing of Jesus, until we reach the fullness, into the maturity of who Jesus is. So that is why you'll see Paul in the Bible talk this way. He says, I want to see Christ formed in you. What is he talking about? He's saying, so that the what Jesus did, let's go back to that rectangle again. Okay? All of that is Jesus. All of it. He's saying, I want to see all of that formed in you. All of it. In its fullness. So that you're not lacking anything. And that's what that word maturity means. That means you're fully formed that you can go ahead and be an adult. In modern speak, we would say, you can go ahead and do the adulting thing. You know how sometimes when you're just going through college and you're trying to figure out life and you're like, I'm not sure I've got this adulting thing down. Because there are certain things that are not mature yet. You're making certain decisions emotionally. You don't know how to weigh certain things. But guess what? As the church of Jesus Christ grows, we start to mature fully. Can I have the next slide? So as we go through this, I want you to see this. So again, we're looking at that whole rectangle, right? So you've got to imagine those things behind there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, righteousness. All of that stuff is in there. It's in the whole church. And he is given as anchors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. To what end? To do what they do to start to draw out what God is doing in the whole body. Not just parts of it, the whole body. So when they do their job, what does a carpenter teach you to do? Build what? Cars? Build with wood. So if I'm a carpenter, what can I teach you? How to be a carpenter. Duh, right? If I am a writer, what can I teach you to do? To write. If I'm an apostle, what can I teach you to do? Not a trick question. Do you see? The problem is we look at that list and we go, oh, yep, that's the famous five. That's the Avengers assembled. Their job is to teach you to do what they do. You might not have that role of teaching or being the one who leads it, which is what those things on the top are. But the church as a whole needs to learn to operate in apostolic ministry. The church needs to learn to operate in prophetic ministry. The church needs to learn to operate in evangelistic ministry. The church needs to learn to operate in pastoral ministry. The church needs to learn to operate in a teaching ministry. So that the whole church fitted together as each one supplies what they got. We grow up together. Ephesians chapter 14, verse 26 says, whenever you guys gather, each one of you has something to give. Each of you bring a psalm, a hymn. Well, guess what? Some of you bring a teaching. Excuse me, I thought that was the pastor's job. Do you see how you could be someone, Jack, bringing a teaching to give to me as the one whose job it is to be the teacher? Are you hearing me? So God could use some other part of the body to bring just a teaching. Why? Because I have done my job of equipping you to teach. What has the Lord given you? What has He put inside you? Yeah, this goes together. Go ahead, share it. You suddenly find a church equipped to handle that. If I'm someone who knows how to hear the voice of God, I start to grow in those things. Can I have my next slide? I'm going to run through these things quickly, just to define them for you a little bit. Apostolic ministry asks a very fundamental question. Is God's mission being accomplished? This is something that I was part of a leaders group, and a friend of mine, Dave Hoflein from New York, he helped me work through this, and he had an amazing way of putting this together, so a lot of it is his work. But it really is helpful for you to understand that apostles are not islands. The job of the apostle is to teach the church to operate a certain way. Can you say a certain way? It's a way of living. It is not here, this is the person we go to, this is the point person for all of these matters. His job is to impart to you these things. They're pioneers. They help the church step into new things. So if there are things that God has called the church to, an apostolic ministry is helping the church step into the new. We have some people like that in our church who are helpful in guiding us through new territory. Some people operate better in these things, and it's wonderful when the church has that, because then we're able to navigate change better. The word apostle simply means sent one. Someone who is sent out to something new. So they help look ahead. They help establish foundations for the church. They're people who end up raising up young ones in the faith. These are fathers and mothers. These are people whose ministry is fundamentally seeing something that is new, that is not fully formed, looks clumsy, and says, there's potential there. Let's go build. Let's do it. These are people who have such a clear view of what God is doing and are not swayed by how pathetic it looks. Are you hearing me? So suddenly apostles are able to build into the church a certain culture that says, no, God is in this. Let's keep going. This is what God is doing. Secondly, prophetic ministry asks the question, are God's people hearing and responding to His heart? So these are people who don't just come and proclaim from the stage prophetic words. These are people who are in our small group meetings, at the coffee counter, at different places saying, what did God say to you? What did you hear God say? Yeah, let's respond to God. Let's come, I'll help you. Let's go to God with this. Are you anxious about this? Okay, let's receive from the Lord. What is the Lord saying? These are people who activate prophetic ministry not as some big showy thing that happens from stage. It is something that happens in the daily life of the church. So suddenly prophetic ministry reveals God's covenant purpose. It speaks forth God's heart for His people. It calls the church into intimacy with God, saying, come know the Lord. Don't just hear about the Lord. Come know Him. It models, people like this model responsiveness to God's voice. Thirdly, evangelists. And this is something that we often don't see in the church. Asking the question, are people entering the kingdom of God? It's like it's deep fire that burns within them. Are people entering the kingdom of God? My job is to proclaim the gospel, and I encourage others to share. These are people, again, when we talk about spiritual gifts, you will find these are also people who operate in the gifts of power. These are not people who are afraid of, it's going to look so weird praying for that guy on the street. Why? If you have something wrong with your foot, I believe God can heal you because God loves you. The evangelist in your church is someone who is encouraging people not just to hear a story about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to show you. So when the gift of the evangelist is growing in the church, you will start to find conversations like this pop up where people are like, well, how do you do that? I don't know how to share this. It's like, it's all right. Tell them what God did in your life and go ahead. Ask the Holy Spirit to touch them. Are they struggling with something? Let's pray over them. These are those people who want to, they're like a dog with a bone. They just want to go after it. That's awesome. They model the love of God for the lost to the church. That's another thing, which is a gift to the church. You suddenly see the church operate in these things because there's a deep love for the lost. It's not just like, oh yeah, God wants to see people saved. We must see them saved. God loves these people. Fourthly, pastoral ministry. Are the people's needs being met so they can grow in Jesus Christ? That is a pastor's heart. So if you see the pastoral gift, it has nothing to do with what my job is. So as someone who is the quote-unquote pastor of this church, this is not me. It's saying as the person who has been given this role, who operates in this gift, my job is to impart to you how to do this well. Where we all function in feeding and caring for each other. You know what has blessed me recently? When I've heard of things post. Not while something was going on, I heard about someone in the church minister to another need or meet someone and spend time with them, pray over something, feed them, not just physical food, heavenly food. And you start to find needs are being met, care is being given, and they did not have the title of pastor. But guess what? They're operating in pastoral ministry. Why? Because the work of service is happening. And that is the job of the church. These are people who mentor those who are weak. They come alongside someone who's weak in their faith and mentor them. That's pastoral ministry. To bring about reconciliation, where there is walls have broken certain things down and separated people. These are people who know how to navigate these things to bring people together. They offer support where needed. Lastly, the teaching ministry. Are God's people knowing and living in truth? These are people who help clarify what Scripture says. They connect it to daily life. These are people who simplify truth in understandable ways. They give us tools for application. How does this work? Like, I understand that the Bible says that. I don't know all that. But how do I do it? These are people who say, all right, don't worry. Don't get all wound up here. This is how you do this. This is the first step. And when they come to people, these are great sounding boards. These are people that you can come and say, hey, give me feedback about this. I don't know. These are great people to go to and say, they will guide me without trying to control me. These are people who I can come to and say, oh, okay, this is what God's heart is. Now that you've heard this, can I show you the next slide? This is often what the American church looks like. Do you see what all those areas colored in? Which is pretty much none of them. It's because we have grown as a community over the years that highlights one teacher, and possibly teaching ministry operates in small groups. Somebody teaches a Bible study, give or take some of that. Maybe prophetic ministry with worship because a worship team does some of that. But do you understand how there isn't a model for saying we want to see this board colored? Because we're saying, no, let's just keep it safe because then that means we got to grow. As long as I have someone telling me what to do, It's fine. Let the teacher do their teacher thing. We'll come attend the service. And, I mean, today is one of those bad days because the Steelers played early. But it's like you're hoping to get out of here. And this is the day he chooses to go over. But you're stuck in this place of listening to teachers ad nauseum. And you don't have any context for operating in the gifts of the Spirit. You have no context for how the fruit of the Spirit is seen at work in the church. This is why we are talking about these things. If the church is truly going to go after caring for the roots and not just eating the fruit, we have to get out of this model. Do you see how lopsided this looks? Having described to you the riches of the fruit of the Spirit, the riches of God saying, I've put down these anchor points, apostolic ministry, prophetic ministry, evangelistic ministry, pastoral and teaching ministry, to help equip all the different combinations, different ways God will use different people. Not one single person like the other person. Jack, you will never have to be like me. You will never have to be like your father or your mother or anybody that you look up to. You just have to be you. You just have to be you responding to the Spirit. And as we train each other as the church, no one's saying, hey, wait, that's my title, that's my job, or this is what my spiritual gift says. I'm responding to the Lord. If there is something that the Lord is doing today, I want to respond to it. So I don't know, I hope this has at least encouraged or awakened you to seeing there is so much on the table. So much. More than what you're getting in this sermon right now. The life of the church is not even being tapped when we look at what's on the board. It's like, you know, playing battleships. It's like the board is empty. Everything's down there. So guess what? You want to sink a church like that? What is it? F6. Bomb. Gone. Do you see why so many churches are going kaput? The moment you can take the pastor out, if you can take the pastor of a church out, that church will go down. That's not how the church was designed to function. Yeah, okay, that guy lost his way. Get him out of there and help him. The church still thrives. Why? Because there's so much more to church life. And we got to learn to rethink the way we have done things. I got to close. Sorry. Let's just ask the Lord to just help us with these things. There's so much I threw at you today. But the simple thing is this. I do not want to miss what God is doing in the heart. I don't want to look at the stuff that looks glitzy, the stuff that looks glamorous on the outside. I want to get after what God is after inside. If my heart is responding to Him, the Lord will show me where He wants me to open my heart, where He wants me to step out in faith, where He wants me to grow in self-control. And none of these things are tasks. These are all responses to the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I thank you that you are the one who accomplishes these things. You're the one who gives to us. So we glorify your name and we invite you. Lord, I ask that you would, for those who are seeking right now, I would encourage you. Lord, I ask that you would baptize them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that they would receive power, but Lord, they would also receive this deep sense, Lord God, of what you are doing within them. Lord, the call to holiness, the call to being set apart for your work. Lord, that the power might come from you and not from us. We yield ourselves to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just as we head out, as a way of reminder, I want to just alert you to something that's happening this week. On the 2nd of October, we are having our missions team. So a lot of us who went on missions together and went on missions in the past, we're inviting people out to pray together with us. This is a global day of prayer. So Luke chapter 10, verse 2 says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out into his harvest field. Because the harvest is ready. Right now we're dealing with a harvest that is ripe, that is ready to be brought in. But he says, I first want you to pray and then go. That very next verse, Luke 10:3 says, now go. I'm sending you out as sheep before the wolves. But I'm going with you. Luke 10:2, ask the Lord of the harvest. Pray to him. So that's something we're going to be doing on the 2nd of October, 10:2, right? So we call it the 10:2 prayer gathering. And we have three time slots where we are leading it, okay? So this is churches from across the world. These are people that we are connected with in the Gateway